I would like to remind you not to forget to pray for Timothy and I and the Mexican people we'll be privileged to preach to next week in Cordoba, Veracruz, Mexico. Open your Bibles, please, to the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Spoke to you last Lord's Day on the first three verses of chapter 6, leaving the foundations. These foundations of Christian doctrine. Doctrinal foundations of the doctrine of Christ. They're not the doctrine of Christ, but they are the foundations upon which the doctrine of Christ rests. I was listening to the teaching session this morning, marveling at how often and how appropriate the seems that the two ministries of the Word fit together. And I don't suppose that ought to be surprising, since the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of Christ. Isn't it kind of hard to find the doctrine of Christ to be inappropriate for itself? But that's true. It is one. Uno. Ein. One. In any language. Singular. Well, to begin reading in verse 4, reading through verse 12. For it is impossible. It says, let's go on, we're going to. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. See, this earth, it's getting some rain. It isn't running off. It's really receiving this rain. Bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars with the rain it receives is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. You're soaking up rain today. Everywhere people are sitting where the gospel's preached, soaking up rain. What you going to bear from the rain you're soaking up? But, beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you. He's spoken of those. Now he talks about you. And things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. So we got those and you and we. Pronouns again. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, this particular passage poses not only some questions, but occasions some fierce contentions and theological debates. In the weeks that I've been preparing and getting ready and anticipating this passage, I've lighted on two or three ways to approach it, and summarily unlighted from them. In fact, I've had to back up and turn around a time or two. And this is not the first time I've preached on this passage. I have spoken on it many times before. I said a few times before. But finally becoming settled in a course of action and speaking, addressing this particular passage, which manifestly is on the subject of apostasy. Apostasy. As it began to unfold to me, I found it was it would not be reasonable for me to try to cover the whole thing this morning. Just too much we'd have to cover. I don't think we're capable of thinking through as thoroughly as we ought to think on through as many things as we need to think about just in one session. So there'll be at least one more session on this subject, these passages. And so if this morning when you leave here you got some big questions in your mind yet, don't think there's anything unusual about it. You ought to if you're thinking carefully. We're not going to address all of those questions, but we're going to address some. There are four principal questions that are posed by this passage. Let me give them to you, and then we're going to take up three of them. The first question is this. Centers around a preposition. The preposition is in verse 6, if they shall fall away. And since that preposition is there, we have this question. Is this merely a hypothetical case of falling away? Not an actual case of falling away, but a hypothetical case of falling away. And its purpose for being here is to show the impossibility of a second salvation. Now, the people who want to believe and teach and make a case for people falling from grace, every one of them that I know also teach that people who have fell from grace can get saved again, that they can get saved more than one time. And this passage of Scripture certainly will not lend itself to that. And so this was something that I seriously considered. It really made it rather simple. If I could say, now this is simply a hypothetical case, because we got that word if here, that demonstrates if anybody could fall away, and if they did fall away, it would be utterly impossible for them to be saved again. And, of course, it does rule out the second salvation. So the question is this just a hypothetical case? And it isn't real at all. Seeking if people did fall away, meaning they do not necessarily fall away, and if that's not so, we don't have an apostasy at all. He's saying if they did fall away, if such and such did happen, they sure couldn't come back. Is that what he's saying? Or is he speaking of actual people? Is he speaking of somebody who actually did or who actually do these things? And therefore, they are in real apostasy. Now, really, what's said before us is apostasy real. Is there such thing as Christian apostasy? Is there such a thing? Or is this just hypothetical? Now, I'm belaboring the point here because, I want to bring you along. Before we're through with this, I think I'm going to discover something. I think I am. Now, I'm nearly 60 years old, but I'm amazed at how much I don't know. And I'm amazed at how much I thought I know that's really not very sound. I think I'm going to discover something before this is over with. I'd like for you to find it out with me. Second question. Is this falling away If it is a real falling away that we have here, is it to eternal destruction? Or is it simply to a beggarly, infantile Christian experience? These folks, does it mean that they go into hell, or does it mean that they just doomed and locked in to being babies, baby Christians, all their life? Now, he talked about babes up here. You're babes again. You say you need milk again. So that's what he's talking about. They just doomed to an infantile Christian, barely existence. Or is it falling away to eternal destruction? It's a possibility there. The third question is, are the people spoken of, if there are people falling away here, are the people spoken of real Christians? Are they true believers? Or are they merely false professors of something which they do not have? Has anything really happened to them? When he talks about tasting the heavenly gift, being enlightened, being made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasting the good word of God, the powers of the world, did they taste anything? Were they really enlightened to anything? What has happened here to these people? Is this true regeneration and conversion? Have they really experienced something? Are they just false professors? That's another question comes up here. And the fourth one is, we'll not be taking this one up today, if they do fall away, what do they fall away from? And they can't fall unless you've fallen from somewhere. You don't fall off a ladder unless you've been up it a little ways. You've got to fall from something. What is it? All right, we want to take up question one. Is this simply a hypothetical case? That is, it isn't real. That would be a very easy way to dismiss this passage. And we being, you know, the people who like to generally take the easy course, I sure did want to go this way. I looked at that if real close. In fact, I looked at it too close. I got in my concordance and looked it up, and it ain't in the original language. It's not there. The if is not there at all. There ain't no preposition there, Brother Denny, in this particular case. Now, if it were, there would be a contingency or a condition met there. But as far as I can understand, my interlinear reads, falling away or having fallen away. The preposition is not there. There is merely a word which, standing alone by itself, would be translated falling away. And a better translation of the passage is having fallen away. And so the preposition is not there, and with it the possibility of there simply being a hypothetical case disappears. It ain't there no more, and it is no more a viable consideration. Now, that ought not to bother us too much. Even if we had made this a hypothetical situation, hypothetical case. If we had made that there, it still would not solve our problem with the doctrine of Christian apostasy, because there's too much Bible elsewhere that speaks of it. Now, dear friends, when we have to recognize that there is a vast segment of Christianity, and I say Christianity in the true sense of the word Christians, I don't mean Christendom, I mean true Christianity, people that are the true people of God who believe, sincerely believe. They're honest Bible scholars. They're not dum-dums, and they're not false professors, and no more hypocrites than you and I. That don't speak too much for them, I know, but at least we know they're not lesser than we are in our sincerity and our ability to expand the Word of God. When we consider that the vast segment of Christianity, in fact, the larger segment of Christianity, believes that Christians, true Christians, can lose their salvation, it behooves you and I not to dismiss that too quickly. Have you ever noticed how arrogant we can get, how quick and we can get so arrogant? We run against something, run up against something in the Bible, one verse probably, and we're ready to jump on 2,000 years of Christian history. All the theologians and all the doctors and everybody and every pastor in the country, I know something. Y'all just found it out. I read it in the Bible. I don't care what y'all say. We can get awful smart and arrogant and say, everybody else is wrong. I'm right. Now, I'm not saying now that saved people can lose their salvation. I'm just saying when probably the majority of Christians belong to a group that believe that, we have to recognize there's got to be some basis in the book for them believing that. That so? Now, I know you're having a hard time with that, aren't you? You got your feet set in concrete and you can't think a little bit. Now, I want you to think a little. I'm talking about apostasy. I'm not talking about, especially yet, what they believe, Christians losing their salvation. I'm talking about the doctrine of Christian apostasy. Now, I'm going to take you to a few passages of Scripture that teach this apostasy. In fact, we have a parallel passage to this one in the same book, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and verse 26, where it says, and granted you have an if here, which does exist. It speaks of a possibility. And it's really the only preposition that could be used. He couldn't say when. It's really the only word that could be used here. It is not certain that we shall sin willfully, but it's a possibility. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now these are not Christians, you know, who slipped back into second great Christianity. They're called enemies. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden the foot of God, underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. Now this speaks of a falling away and a despising of the grace of God, and trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant, and doing despite to the Spirit of grace, and a certain judgment that is coming upon them. Now, he didn't go after this and say, but true believers and true Christians couldn't do that. These are just false professors. We would have been much more comfortable if he had said that. Wouldn't be any Armenians if he had said that. But he didn't say that. He just left it like that. You notice that? Now, I don't like to look at that the more than you do, but dear friend, no use in us imposing our theology on something when it isn't there. Well, we just let the Bible speak as it is. Old B.B. Caldwell says God put some things in the Bible. The reason he put them there for a purpose, best if you don't mess with them. Now, that speaks of a falling away. Now, we have a parable that speaks of apostasy. We see it in Matthew chapter 13, the 13th chapter of Matthew. Verse 20, he is interpreting the parable of the sower for his disciples who asked that they might hear it. Verse 20 of Matthew 13, he that received the seed into stony places, the seed is the word of God, and it was received. In fact, he says, anon with joy he received it. The same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. He received the word of God, and he liked it, and rejoiced in it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, he is offended. He gives it again in the next one. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. These plants, the first one dies because it has no root. The second one never bears any fruit at all. But we're not left simply with this parable. We have a metaphor the Lord gives us in chapter 15 of John. John chapter 15. Our Lord gives us a metaphor of apostasy. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, you say, well, we have an if there. Yes, but I want you to notice the language. He is cast forth. It was simply a hypothetical case. He would say, if any who is in me should not abide, then he would be cast forth as a branch, and men would gather him, but he didn't say that. He says, if a man abide not in me, there is a contingency, but it's not simply hypothetical. He said, he is cast forth. He doesn't say he would be. Men do gather them. They are cast into a fire, and they are burned. He's not speaking of something hypothetical. He's threatening a reality of a possibility of anybody. But we're not simply left with a parable and a metaphor. We have a personal warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. In fact, the gospel is rarely preached without this personal warning. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That sounds solid. That's good and Calvinistic. Sir, I preached the gospel to you. You believed and you stand. By which also you're saved. That even sounds Baptistic. Somebody got saved. Once saved, always saved. There's that preposition again. If you keep in memory which I preached unto you, what I preached unto you, if it stays, if it sticks, if you continue to live by it, unless you have believed in vain. In which case you're not saved. In which case you don't stand. In which case you will fall away. Apostasy is set forth as a real possibility, not a hypothetical case. But not only did we have the parable and the metaphor and the personal warning, we have a prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. The Lord bought them, and they false prophets, bringing in damnable heresies. That brings up all kind of questions. How about efficacious atonement? Did the Lord die for these false prophets who apostatize, bring upon them swift destruction? Going on down to verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Doesn't say that they didn't know. Said they knew. And after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So we have that prophecy. Not only that, but we have a lamentation of our Lord. God lamenting over the apostasy of people. Matthew chapter 23. We wise, we doctrinally sound. We got our theology all snug and comfortable. We can sit back and say, well, you know, as of us, as God's people, they'll still be with us. God ain't going to lose none of his. He ain't worried about nothing. God going to keep them all. I can worry about it none. Us there. They know where we are. If they hungry, they want the truth, they'll come. Well, they wouldn't have left us. They'd been of us. They just not one of us. The Lord couldn't do that. That's not Christian, the Christian spirit. I'm talking about the heart of God. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 30. 7. After Jesus had pronounced all of these just imprecations and the just destruction and doom upon Israel, he casts his eyes upon Jerusalem and says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And we have the lamentation of our Lord and Savior over the apostasy and the final utter rejection of the nation Israel. He speaks of it again in the 11th chapter of Romans. A little bit more directly in the sense of the of their apostasy and of their falling away, and combines it with a present day warning for you and I. Romans chapter 11, verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well, how come? Because of unbelief they were broken off, apostasy. And thou standest by faith. Why do you stand? Because you still believe. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Is he speaking to the Christian community? Is he speaking to the Gentiles? Unconverted peoples, or is he speaking to the church? Who's he talking to when he says? And that pronoun, you. Who is he addressing himself to? Take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if, that preposition again, thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And not a warning of apostasy. Now you see, them Armenians didn't just dream this up in a nightmare. They got it out of the Bible. Yeah, but you say there's something else. I know there's something else in the Bible, but I'm saying this is in there. Now you can't tear out a page just because there's another page in there. You can't do that. And if it's in there, it means something, and it has a purpose for it. You stay with us. We might find out something big good for us to know. I mean, real practical. Went to hell. Where is he? He's in the first chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Verse 23. And they appointed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, if you read up in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. He fell, he had a bishopric, he lost it. Now, if he fell, he must have been somewhere to fall from it. If another took his bishopric, he must have had one. And he did have one, and he got it by appointment from the Lord. The doctrine of Christian apostasy, therefore, rests upon solid scriptural grounds. Now, dear friends, we dare not minimize this or try to rule it out or cover it up or explain it away. It's here in the Bible. We dare not take the edge off of any biblical truth. If God leaves that edge there sticking up, if he doesn't dull it by saying, now, this wouldn't happen to real Christians. Now, folks that really been born, folks that had the right kind of experience. Now, he didn't say any of that. If he left that sticking up there sharp, he intends for it to stick up there sharp. You run over there and knock the edge off of that. It ought to be left exactly as it is. That's why it's there. Okay, that's just the first question. Here's the second question. If there is such thing as Christian apostasy, and there is right here, what do these folks apostatize to? It's a real case. They fell away. What did they fall away to? Well, I was quite comfortable for this for years and saying these folks did not fall away to eternal destruction. They fell away from what should have been their inheritance as true Christians. And the basis for this, I thought I had pretty good. And still, it is. It's a good, pretty good case for it, especially in contextual interpretation. Beginning with the third and through the fourth and fifth chapters of Hebrews, he is taking the instance of the Hebrew children who, having been delivered out of Egypt and coming across the Red Sea and brought by Sinai and through the wilderness, in 2 years' time were brought up to the Kadesh Barnea and then told to go in and enter the land flowing with milk and honey. And they wouldn't go all. Now, he is talking about going on, isn't he? Leaving and going on. They wouldn't go on into the land. They had enough faith to cross the Red Sea because the Egyptians were behind them. They might near had to. That's irresistible grace. but they didn't have enough faith to voluntarily take on the Anaks, the giants. They said, well, we can't do that. We saved, but we ain't going nowhere. And so they never got into the land of milk and honey. They just wandered around in the wilderness the rest of their lives. Second-class Christians. They never could enjoy their salvation. In fact, most of them wished they had never got saved. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Never lost their taste for cucumbers and leeks and garlics and onions. Had to get by on a beggarly wilderness food all their life. I said they're saved, you know, because, you know, Moses and Aaron and Miriam all died in the wilderness. And so everybody who died in the wilderness didn't go to hell. And so I said, you know, this isn't talking about going to hell. Going to heaven or going to heaven, these folks who fell away just fell away from entering into the real high-class, deeper life, Christianity. They just stayed milk suckers all their life. They never got to be meat eaters. Never got to be teachers. They never got to go on in the Lord, but they're saved. Now, that sounded real good to me, and I can tell some of you looking sound pretty good to you right now. But the problem is, it just won't hold water. Because this going back has to be eternally lost. Notice what it says about them. They are said to fall away, not just fail to advance. Verse 6 says, if they shall fall away. Now, when the apostle says, we going on, there's somebody who can say, yeah, but how about these? How about these people here who are not advancing? Who are already going back to the babe stage? Who are getting bored and getting discouraged? And they're not regular anymore. How can you go on to these deeper things, these meatier things? And all of these people here, we need to do something with it. He said, if they're going back, they going back. They ain't ever coming home. Is what he's saying. He's saying, falling away. He is not saying if they fail to go on. He says it is a falling away. It isn't they're failing to apprehend more. It's losing what they had. It's going back from where they were. And dear friend, you're not going to sit still. You're not going to do that. You're going to fight and scratch and climb and dig, or you going to slide back. You talking about backsliding? You got it. You got it. They shall fall away. There's another. He says, they reject and despise the Savior. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And that is simply a phrase that means this, that they count Jesus of Nazareth a man justly condemned. Yeah! He ought to die. He's a deceiver. He misled the people. Think of 2,000 years that this false thing that they call the church has existed and deluded all of these people with this myth of Christianity, professing himself to be God. They ought to have killed him. If he's up here again, I'd kill him myself. That's what a man is saying, a person is saying who turns his back upon the truth and goes back. He's doing that. Now, dear friend, this is not a light thing. It's not second-class Christianity. No, sir. This is apostasy. Proper. Not only that, but the analogy that follows speaks of final destruction. That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. He's talking about land here, but it's simply an analogy. Not only that, but Hebrews 10 in the parallel passage in verse 39 says apostasy is to perdition. Hebrews 10:39, we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so the Christian apostasy that we have here, and we've demonstrated it's taught in the Bible, and we've demonstrated that it is to perdition, eternal destruction. It isn't just to being a carnal Christian the rest of your life. Third question. Third question is this. and I'm only going to partially answer it this morning. Are these who apostatize and fall away, are they true Christians? Or are they merely false professors? Now, we have demonstrated the biblical teaching of apostasy. It's unassailable. It's there. People fall away. And they fall away and go to hell. Now we have to demonstrate another biblical truth, which is soundly based on the Bible, the Word of God, unassailable, unshakable, and that is the soundness of the believer's eternal salvation. The soundness, does the Bible teach that? That salvation is eternal, or is it temporary? Is there such a thing as a temporary salvation? Or is there a salvation that is eternal? And the only salvation the Bible teaches is an eternal salvation. Well, we'll be a little bit more happy with these passages of Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 32. God's immutable purpose declared in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 38. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. That God's eternal purpose toward his people. Not only that, but we have the irrevocable gift of God. In John chapter 10, the 10th chapter of John, and verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He has a purchased people, an irrevocable gift. Not only that, but we have the closed system of redemption laid out in Romans chapter 8. When I say it's a closed system, I mean it's closed on both ends. It isn't open on the front end, it isn't open on the back end. No place on the sides. It's all locked in. One closed system. Exclusive. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. Predestination is to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the end of it. Well, who did he predestinate? Verse 30. He called them. How many did he call? Whom he called, he justified. Nobody got called, it wasn't justified. How many of them are justified were glorified? All of them. Whom he justified, he glorified. And you see, it's all locked in there. The predestined to glory were all called. All who were called were justified. And all who were justified were glorified. Not one lost out of the bunch. Closed system of redemption. Not only that, and really this comes last, the election and predestination that is given to us in Ephesians 1 and 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Therefore, since these who are God's people can never be lost, they who apostatize come somewhat short of being true believers. They come somewhat short of being my sheep, which hear my voice and follow me. They come somewhat short of being God's people whom he has purposed to make an eternal covenant with him and give them one heart and one way that they shall not depart from me forever. And that's implied in the passage. It's all daily consistent with our passage in Hebrews 6, if you go back to it again. In verse 4, he speaks of those. For it is impossible for those. And those who are contrasted with the we in verse 9. And you in verse 9. The we and the us and the you. Also, they do not have that which accompanies salvation. Verse 9, he says, Beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know when I got saved. Do you have that which accompanies salvation? If you have that which accompanies salvation, what are you yelling so much about? When I find a fellow getting mad when somebody questions his salvation, blowing his horn about he knows he's saved, I can see he doesn't have anything to accompany to test his salvation. John the Baptist spoke of that. Folks come and say, want to be baptized. He says, what you got to accompany your faith? Bring me fruits, meat appropriate for repentance. The writer says, we're concerned, we're persuaded of better things. They didn't go on. They done going back. We're going on. How about them? They not ever coming. We're going on. I am persuaded of better things of you. You hadn't turned back yet. Things that accompany salvation. God's not unrighteous to forget those things which accompany salvation. Yes, sir! Works gets in here. Ah, but you know, there's old Luther's creed, sola Christus, sola gratis, sola fide, by Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone. Now, faith is not alone. No, sir, it's got something with it. What accompanies it? The Apostle Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He say that? Ah, that's Arminianism. That's Bible. Whatever Luther said, faith alone. The Bible says, add to your faith. And what it says? Where is it? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Take that word diligence. Just a moment, please. Keep your place there. Go back to Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, a full assurance of hope unto the end. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience. What are you doing? You adding something to salvation? No, sir. I'm just talking about giving diligence that these things that accompany salvation are evident that you do these things. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, charity, love. Have you got down to love yet? You know, the charismatics tells us that the top is speaking in the tongues. The Bible tells us the top is love. You said, well, I thought you got that at the beginning. You do. You get the love of God shed abroad in your heart. You get his love towards you. But dear friend, somewhere down the line now, you're supposed to start acting kind of lovely. And if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful rather those things that accompany salvation, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Down to verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, there it is again, to make your calling and election sure. You mean, Brother Merrill, I've got to make sure I'm saved, as far as I can understand. That's what the Bible teaches. Any question? Would you stand with us? Seems to me we got no choice but to go on or to fall away. What's that? Fall away? Me? Fall away? Yeah. Or go on. Giving all diligence. Our loving Heavenly Father, we